I told Karen this morning, I said, or I asked her, are you aware that I'm speaking this morning? She said, no. I said, I will try not to embarrass you. The key word is try. There's a story about a small town in Texas, and in this town, there was a church who had been praying for a certain situation, and within the next block, there was a bar owner who was going to open a bar, so this was the focus of their prayers, and this church was pretty much just boasting about how this bar was not going to open. And it was all throughout the small town. You know how word travels in a small area. And the week before this bar is supposed to open, a violent storm comes through. And this bar gets hit by lightning and it burns to the ground. And the bar owner takes the church to court, tries to sue the church. And the judge is sitting there kind of musing to herself and out loud. She said, this is interesting. We have one bar owner who believes in prayer, and the church was saying, we had nothing to do with this. We had nothing to do with this. And the judge says, we have an entire church who does not believe in prayer. So, Lord, we do believe in prayer. We come before you right now. Would you come with power? Lord, we ask you for your manifest presence. Your manifest presence. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you download into me anything that you want me to change? Any words that you want me to say that I haven't even thought of yet? Show me things that I need to cut if I need to cut. But I pray for your power to be manifest here. We ask you for healing. We ask you for miracles. Lord, I'm excited about what you're going to do. Father, we worship you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Manifest power or manifest presence. It means things that we cannot explain that God does. So we may have two or three people over here that are praying about a certain subject or topic, and three people over here get healed. So, Lord, come and do what you're going to do. I pray that you would speak to us while I speak. That means that he can be speaking directly to your heart about a certain thing that's been weighing very heavy on your heart. And the words that are coming out of my mouth aren't even addressing that, but God is speaking to you. So, Lord, would you let that happen? Would you let that happen? If you're taking notes, at the top of your paper, you can write, the God of Restoration. And I'm blind without these. Dictionary definition of restoration. The action of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. It's a bringing back to a former position or condition, a reinstatement. What are some things that you can think of that God talked about in his word that he has restored? Anybody? Once I mention a couple, I know you will. I'm sorry, what did you say? Life? Absolutely, absolutely. Sight to the blind. Do you remember the story about the 10 guys that came to Jesus that were blind? And as they go, they all get healed, but only one comes back. And the one that came back was not a Jew. I think it was a Samaritan. Anything else? Hearing, absolutely. So we're talking about healing. So God restores healing. He is a restorer of healing. How about, you remember the stone tablets that were broken? Moses was told, carve out another set of tablets, and then Jesus was going to write on those. So God restored that. I have a bunch that just went through my mind. Adam and Eve, he restored their relationship. Nehemiah restored the gates and the walls. God restored Naaman, once again, healing from leprosy. Jesus restored the ones we just talked about, the 10 blind. Joseph's relationship was restored with his family. Relationships are very important to God. This, what we're doing right here, people coming out at least once a week, this is important to God. This is our family. This is our chosen family because we choose to be with each other. God used Noah to restore the population of the earth. Lazarus, once again, health. 1 John 9 and 10, if we confess, he is faithful to forgive. He restores us. Okay, now that we've talked about this kind of stuff, what do you have in your life that maybe God has restored? Anybody have anything that you would share? Sanity? Chris Vollaton talks about how he's had two different nervous breakdowns. God has restored him. Not only restored him, I would say that when God restores, he makes things better than what they were. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Anybody else? What has God restored? A home? Anybody, marriages? There's so much. Let's go on. Could I have you turn to Job 42? 42:10. Everybody there? Okay, let me know when you're ready. Marlene will be our spokesperson. 42:10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That's like when he makes things better, when he restores, he makes things so much farther beyond what we could ask, dream, or think. Okay, this is kind of a rhetorical question, so don't answer it out loud. What have you lost that affects your everyday? What have you lost that affects your everyday? Jesus is the God of restoration. Job was a man who had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He also had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. He lost it all. Tragedy. He was just wiped out. He had nothing left, materially. Satan was allowed to take everything from him, except his life. And he wanted to see if Job would walk away if he lost materially, if he lost financially, if he lost personally his children. Job withstood terrible distress and never turned his back on God. His wife even asked him, why don't you just curse God and die? Personally, I could do without a woman like that. Proverbs 18:22 says, He who finds a wife finds a good thing. I have found a very good thing. Amen. And I married way out of my class, way out of my class. There may be certain things we no longer have, or even people in our lives, relationships we once cherished, that we daydream of or we think about several times a day. These are things that God can restore. And you're thinking, how's he going to restore someone who's passed? I think of my dad quite often. And God has put three men in my life that have taken his place. And it's been a joy. I can reach out to them, and I can depend on them. I know that they will be there. They will be there. We had one guy that would, when I had surgery last summer, would come out to our house and just fill the mower with gas. Anything I needed, he was there. He was always there. The things we think of, these are the things that God can restore. Do you have things that you think of throughout the day that you wonder, Lord, will I ever be able to? Lord, will you ever change this? These are the things that God not only can restore, but he wants to restore. There are things that happen in our lives that change us, and they change us sometimes forever, like a marriage, a divorce. Starting a new job, losing a job. Sometimes it hits us like a sledgehammer. It's something that doesn't go away. What about COVID? Anybody do anything that you did not do previously before COVID that's changed you? I do. I still take my vitamin D. I take zinc. Karen probably enjoys this more than anything. I will take everything off our kitchen counters, wipe down the counters. I wipe down the tables, usually every day in the morning. Out in the studio, I'll use bleach towelettes and wipe off the railings, the doorknobs, and all that stuff, wherever people touch. You know, and for that was a good thing from COVID for me. I'm a little OCD. Well, not a little. Anybody ever watch the show Monk? Where he walks by, he has to touch every pole. So if I come down here and I'm kind of touching the post or the chairs as I go get communion, yeah, you'll know what's going on. A little strange. I was the one that was cleaning flies out of the lights. That's OCD. The guy that's trimming up the bushes. A little OCD. Stuff like that bothers me, so I just do it. Anybody mop the floor in your garage by any chance? In February, I mopped my floor in the garage 3 times just to get the salt off of it. My surgery is probably the biggest thing recently that has changed me as far as I look at life differently. I could have died from that last year. And Tim is the one that convinced me to go back and go in and get this thing taken care of. And I'm so glad it's over. I had a hernia surgery last year, and it was a failed surgery. I had an abscess, so I had to have it redone. And the first time, it took me months to get out of a recliner. I slept in a recliner for what seemed like forever. And to try to get up, It was impossible. It was just impossible. Karen would grab my hand and pull. I felt like I was 90 years old. And then I heard, well, you're going to have that redone. And my heart sank. It's like time stopped. You ever have one of those experiences? But what's come from that? I was out doing everything I could to snap back. I was walking 6 miles a day. I started to exercise. And I just don't take my health for granted anymore. Sometimes God restores from reckless and stupid decisions or things that we've done. Anybody ever done anything stupid? What's that like? A year or two after Karen and I were married, we got a German Shepherd. We were living in Bowling Green. I was going to college. And she had graduated. She was teaching in Finley. And when we got this German Shepherd, her name was Amy. And she was sleeping under the porch, right? Or on the porch out front. And I decided that I'm going to build this doghouse for her. So, you know. So I spent $100 that I did not have, and I'm building this doghouse, and I'm just about ready to wrap it up, to finish it up, and I smacked my thumb, and I just snapped. I took that hammer, and I threw it as high and as far as I possibly could. It was in the springtime. The crops were coming up. I could not find that hammer. Karen said, that was smart. So I went out to look for this hammer, and I'm walking through the field. Oh, I cannot find it. I went out 2 or 3 times. I said, Lord, I can't find this. Would you please help me? And I did. I found it. And you've heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Well, I built this doghouse, and this dog would not go in it. Sleeping out underneath the porch. About 40 years ago, this all has a point. About 40 years ago, Karen and I went to on vacation. We were with our kids. And we were getting ready to check in the airport, and we're going through the lines, and I had this piece of driftwood, and I put it up on the counter. I said, here, let me check in my machine gun. How many know? It's probably not the smartest thing to mention at an airport, any weapons whatsoever. There was a kid behind the counter, probably 19 or 20 years old. He's going to flex his authority muscle. Says, sir, step back behind the yellow line. Read the sign out loud. So I step behind the yellow line. And by this time, it's like elementary kids going to watch a fight. I mean, people are kind of crowding in. They want to see what's going on. So I'm standing there like an 8-year-old reading this sign. I wasn't going to let this kid get the best of me, so I just read it, and it didn't affect me probably as much as he did. I looked at him. When I said that, let me put my machine gun up here, it was like the airport was under siege. They were being attacked. One day out by our pond, I was going to cut down a tree because all the stuff was falling in the water and it just caused this moss to grow. And Karen's getting ready to go into town. She said, you got this under control? I said, yeah, I got this under control. I watched a video. How many know watching a video does not make you a lumberjack? It was like the seven sons of Sceva. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you I don't know. Well, it's like this tree said, Jeremiah Grebe, I know. He has a tree service. Paul Bunyan I know, but you, I don't know. Splash, right into the water. Karen says, don't let that tree go into the water. So I'm in the house, I'm watching TV, Karen comes home, and she looks over at me, and she said, everything go okay? And I just have a grin on my face. The chainsaw, the tree went over, the chainsaw was stuck in the tree, pinched in the tree. I had to go out with a hatchet and release this chainsaw to get it off of there. honest, that's honesty. When I was in high school, my dad went to bed early. He's just going to lay down and rest his eyes, but he fell into a deep sleep. His keys were on the bedside table. I was probably 16, 17. And I went up and I took the keys and we went in the backyard, we pushed his station wagon down the driveway, and we drove. I lived in Cary, Ohio. We drove to Tiffin, which is probably, I don't know, half hour, 45 minutes away. And when I was in Tiffin, I drove down a back alley. On one side of the car, I hit a telephone pole. On the other side of the car, I hit a building. So I thought, we probably ought to go home. How many know that when you're in high school, you're a kid, that the frontal lobe is not all the way developed?
Yeah.
I keep wondering if mine ever did. We got back to Cary. We pushed the car back up the alley and into the driveway where it was, as if my dad would never notice. I went upstairs and put the keys back on the bedside table. I never got the car after that again. And I say all that because sometimes we do some things that they're not probably the smartest things on the planet to do. And my dad had a little trouble trusting me after that, which I don't blame him a whole lot. But Jesus isn't like that. He looks directly into our eyes and into our heart, and he says, I believe in you. I trust you. Do you remember Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree? Jesus is walking down the street, and he wants to get a good shot. He wants to get a good view because he's heard about this guy, but he's never seen him. So he climbs the tree, and Jesus walks to the sycamore tree. He looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to eat at your house today. Jesus believed in him before it made any earthly sense. Any earthly sense. And because he did that, an entire household was changed. And not only that, I'm sure generations were changed.
Yeah.
Judas. Jesus knew that he was a thief when he invited him to come and be one of the 12. But what did Jesus do? He believed in him. He made him one of the world changers. But yet, he didn't make it. He committed suicide. But yet, Jesus believed in him. Jesus believes in us. How much time do I have? Okay. Remember, Tim said that. Before I go any farther, God has shown me, he's been downloading stuff to me. I've had dreams. I've had words given to me. And he's shown me three different ways to pray when we're finished. The God of restoration. I was looking it up. I said, Lord, what's the name for that, the God of restoration? And it's Jehovah Rophe, or Rophe. It's spelled, I found, believe it or not, I'm on the internet, I'm looking it up, and there's a Jewish guy who is giving the pronunciation and the explanations. It's spelled Jehovah, R-O-P-H-E. It means the God who heals or the God who restores. And the first time that it's used in a word is in Exodus 15. Can I have you turn there? Exodus 15. This is a story about Moses. He's just gotten these guys out of the Red Sea. And they were walking through the desert of Shur for 3 days. They traveled without finding water. Verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. Marah means bitterness of life. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Not all versions say sweet, but the one I read did. And I'm thinking, you just made water better than what it was, than what it could have been. The same thing in our lives. God will make it better. I was thinking on the lines of restoration. Karen and I hired a gentleman, a Christian gentleman, had a construction business. We live in an old farmhouse that's over 100 years old on 7 acres. And the foundation was off. It was messed up. It was we just needed it lifted and a new foundation put under it. And we hired a gentleman who said he was a Christian. And I am really leery, excuse me, Mike, of Christian contractors, Christian businessmen. I'm a Christian businessman. I am leery. This guy, we gave him $10,000, or close to it. Maybe it's just under. And he said he needed an advance because he was going on a mission trip to Russia. So we gave him the money. We thought that would be a good thing. And that was the last we saw of this guy. He walks off the job. So we had to hire a company to come in and lift the house, okay, to get it level. And Karen told this guy that the guy who walked off the job told us that this house could not be level, that it was built unlevel. And he just laughs. This guy, I mean, he is good. It's called Merkle Moving. He has moved brick apartment buildings. He has moved brick churches. And he, you know, this guy is gifted, just very gifted, from the Ohio City area. Keep in mind, just in the back of your mind, that this guy laughed. He laughed, okay? That's all I want you to remember from that. The next example, by the way, it was lifted in, and it was restored. The foundation was restored. I had a situation where I went to art school, well, at Bowling Green. I went for art. And for 40 years, keep in mind, for 40 years, I have done nothing but dream of having my own studio and working as a full-time artist. I mean, day after day. I was a barber at one point for 20 years, and when I went to work, that's what I dreamt of. That's what I thought of. And then I taught for 23 years after that. When I went to work, that's what I thought of. That's what I dreamt of. So we decide that we're going to build a studio, finally. We had a two-story garage. The garage was in sad shape. I was out in the springtime. It was probably about like this, where you'd have a nice day, it was warm, and I'm out scrubbing this concrete. Sunshine is shining through the boards. The back end of the garage was knocked off its foundation, and I'm mopping the floor. It's all busted concrete. It's unlevel. And I hear God say, if I can find it in my notes, faithfulness and consistency brings about great gain. And I'm thinking, what do you mean by that, Lord? Faithfulness and consistency brings about great gain. And he said, you know how you struggle with organization? I said, yes, I do. He said, it's like cleaning off your dresser. If you would take one thing off of that dresser each time you walk by, it eventually, it's clean. It's empty. And he said, the same thing will be when you start your studio. If you do just a little bit, little becomes much in God's hands. Little becomes much. And it's so true. It's so true. I continue to work, and this is the very same day. I hear him say, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And I'm kind of jotting things down. I'm measuring things that I will need in the studio. And I come to the point where the garage isn't going to work. It's too small. The kiln, the slab roller, pug mill, there's just not enough room. So I took that building down, and on the property were two barns, and I thought, this other barn is going to be awesome. I can strip it. I can use the beams. I can expose those beams. And I did that. I took everything off of this barn. I cleaned it up. I thought, all I'm going to really have to do is pour concrete on the inside. And I get it stripped. I get everything out of there. And a strong wind comes and takes that building over. I thought it was over. I thought my dream was completely over. But God said, it's not over. It's not over. We used the insurance money from that building to pour concrete in the studio where I'm at right now. And God just moved. He just moved. He did miraculous things. That thing went over, and at probably about 3 o'clock in the morning, I decided, I'm going to burn this barn since nobody's around, nobody can see it. And I get a lounge chair out in the driveway, and I'm sitting in a lounge chair just leaning back, and there are flames that are shooting up probably 75 feet in the air. I mean, they're way up there. We're 2 miles from the Route 30. There were truckers calling the fire department from Route 30. I'm sitting in a lounge chair, keep in mind, and 4 fire trucks pull up, and they see me in the lounge chair, and they say, you have got to be kidding. Give us a call the next time you get a bright idea. God has, since then, God is, he's just moved in the studio. He's just, amazing things have happened. Just amazing things have happened. I was in the studio, and I'm asking God. You know, I'm doing this thing at church on restoration. How have you restored me? How have you restored me? And he tells me a story. This was before I was saved. We were at an event that was not at a church. And there was spirit-filled worship that was going on. And I began to mock it. I began to clap on the downbeat. I was just, you know, being an idiot. God has an awesome sense of humor. A year later, God takes me, and I'm on a stage doing spirit-filled worship under a guy who was a part of the Toledo Symphony Orchestra, an excellent musician, just an excellent musician. And he took me under his wings. This is at a place called Providence in Grand Rapids. Providence means Preparation for future events. That was no accident. Could I have you turn to Ephesians 1, 4? This says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him." He chose us. He set each of us aside for himself. He chose us. And I'm saying, okay, God, I know the story that I went through, but where's the restoration in that? He said, Tom, you don't get it. You don't get it. Before the foundation of the world, I saw you not as you are currently. I saw you as you will be. God saw each of us as kings, as queens, as royalty. He doesn't see the stupid things that we may have done. He doesn't even remember the things that come out of our mouth that we just love to forget ourselves. That's gone. That's all gone. God says to each of us, no matter what you've done, no matter how many failures you have experienced, and you may have lived a life of failure, I believe in you. I see you. I see you as you will be. I see you as you eventually will be for eternity. I believe in you. God has shown me three ways to pray. The first, is what Tim prayed for last weekend, arthritis. Now, we may say that arthritis is just a normal thing. Probably 5-6 out of 10 people struggle with it, suffer with it. Is that normal? Let me ask you this. In what kingdom is that normal? I believe that we have believed a lie. The world says, I believe it when I see it. And you may have been prayed for healing for arthritis before. The world says, I believe it when I see it. The kingdom says, I believe it. I'm going to see it. So, anybody with arthritis, would you just raise your hand so we could come around you and pray? Okay, we have a couple people over here. Karen, as well. What I would like you to do, address the situation. Arthritis, we command you to leave in the name of Jesus. Pain and swelling, we command you to leave in the name of Jesus. Inflammation, go. God is healing arthritis right now. Lord, would you replace what has been removed with good health, with healing, and with a fire in our bones for you, Lord. Lord, we ask you this in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning, I ask you to just kind of hold in your heart anything you feel that you need restored, that thing that you think about that you can't get away from. You think about throughout the day. You think about it all the time. If only. Does anybody have anything like that needs restored? Okay, can I have a couple people come back over here? Lord, your word says that you are Jehovah Rapha. We know that your word is true and that you are not a liar. Lord, your word says that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, bring restoration. Bring restoration now. Would you cause events to line up with your will? And would you do miracles, Lord? We cry out to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We speak Jesus over this situation. Over all those who maybe have situations but didn't want to raise their hands. We speak Jesus, the name of Jesus, over this situation. Lord, you are the God of restoration. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The final way that God has shown me to pray. I was in the studio, and I was listening to a podcast, and he mentioned prodigals. And tears began to stream. It wasn't anything that was said, it was what God was doing. If you have a family member who needs to come to Jesus, they may have known God at one time, walked with him, but they are not now. Maybe you have people in your family who never walked with God, period. But yet they're on your heart. They're on your heart. God wants to do something. God wants to do something today. This is what God spoke to me. Psalm 126, verse 5 through 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carry seed and sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves. God wants to bring back the prodigals. I've been praying this for a couple years, and I sense this now more than I ever have. There's going to be a move of God. There are so many people who have walked away from God in our nation. There's a real strong move of atheism. There's no comparison to the power of God. No comparison whatsoever. If you have someone in your life, we're going to pray for that in just a little bit. God wants to bring back the POWs. Prisoners of war, those who once walked with God and are no longer, and our hearts break for them. This is what God spoke to me. This is found in 1 Samuel 30. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam and Abigail. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. David asked God if he should pursue the raiding party, and God told David, take 600 men, pursue them, and you will certainly overtake them. Now, they had just been battling their enemies for months, and they were exhausted. They were completely spent. 200 men said, we can't go. We just can't go any longer. So David says, you 200 men, you go back and stay with what we currently have in our raiding party. And you protect what we have. And I'm going to take the other 400, and we're going to retrieve what's been taken from us. First Samuel 30, verses 18 through 20. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young, old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds and drove them back. I believe that's what God wants us to do today as his sons and daughters. We are to, what I would like you to do, if you have someone that we're going to pray for in just a little bit, when you're done, would you go home and write their names on a calendar? It's like drawing a line in the sand and driving a stake and saying, we will go no longer. We will go no farther. Give them up and give them back. I believe, I really believe, and there are others as well, that God is going to bring massive numbers of people back to him. Massive. More than we can count. And like David, if we have someone in our family, everyone's going to be accounted for. Everyone. We're going to bring everyone back. No one will be missing. It's like when Moses, when he brought them out of the Red Sea, God told him, set up 12 stones out in the Red Sea. It was dry ground at that time. And then God let the water go, and the Egyptians were wiped out. And it was so, when their sons and daughters asked, what are those stones for? It was a reminder. Exactly. God provided, he restored. Lord, we ask that you would come with power. If you have someone that you want to pray for, let me have you come up on this line. Please. I was sitting at the computer Thursday, and God spoke to me how he wants us to pray for this situation. This is what he said. This is found in Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 22. Gather together and come. That's what we're doing right now. Everybody up here on this line, we're gathering together. He says to come. And if there's anyone else out there, if you have anyone that you need to pray for, please come up. This was confusing to me. It says, gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives. And I'm thinking, are we criminals? But that's not what he was talking about at all. So I looked up fugitive. And this is what it said. Fugitive is a person who has escaped from a place. We were all at one time citizens of hell. We have escaped. So that's a symbol. You fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. And I submit to you today that anyone who is believing the lie of the atheist, that they have made themselves a god. They have made themselves a god. Declare what is to be. And that's what we're going to do in just a little bit. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from a distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God, a Savior. He is going to save without any doubts whatsoever. There is none but me. Turn to me, be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So, Lord, we come to you out of obedience. And we know that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. And we come to seek you this morning. We speak to the north. We speak to the south. We speak to the east. We speak to the west. We command you to give them up in the name of Jesus. Kingdom of darkness, Satan, you have no power over them. We take spiritual authority right now over those that we are standing in proxy for. God is making each of us matriarchs and patriarchs. And you may be younger than the people you are praying for, but God has made you spiritual matriarchs and patriarchs. Lord, would you speak to each person that we are representing up here? Would you show them your love? Lord, your word says that it's your loving kindness that brings us to repentance. Would you show them how much you love them? Lord, would you cause them to have a one-on-one with you? Give them a situation that they could not ignore, they could not walk away from. That it would affect them forever, forever. Lord, we're asking you to change destinies. And we are believing that you're going to. So, Lord, would you come and move with power? We want to be a part of your people, your remnant, for the next move that you're going to cause to happen. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.